we thank you for this opportunity to come together to discuss your word. Look at the great things that you're doing for your bride in this end time, Lord. So, Father, we just ask for you to take over this service, Lord, and praise you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Brian asked me to talk a little bit about kind of a trial went through last night. And I think people, probably everybody notices, as we're getting closer and closer to the end time, we're getting a lot more trials individually. And some of them are getting a lot tougher. And if you've ever noticed, most of our trials are not with things that we don't care about. It's usually the things we care a lot about. And that's where our trials come. And I think one of the important things to handle this that we got to keep in mind in this end time is where faith plays a role. And Brother Branham talked quite a bit about that. And he, you know, we take a look at the fact that there are two realms, a spiritual realm and a physical realm. And we have the five senses, right? See, taste, feel, hear. And Brother Branham said, really, the devil can influence those five senses. They're not the ones that are really in control. It's the sixth sense that's in control. And that's faith. And faith controls those five senses. And the devil cannot control it. Right? So, you know, as you approach your trials and you're going through things, keep that in mind, is that, you know, who are you going to listen to, the faith or the five senses? Because faith controls those five senses. If you can get faith in its proper place, the five senses will cooperate. And so, you know, as an example, last night, we had 8 tornadoes that hit our area, 4 in the area that I live in, and we had 2 come on the left side of my house and the right side of my house. And I took a picture of, there was a map showing rotation. And I took a picture of it and sent it to Brian and said, look, because I've always kind of told Brian that that's happened a lot in the past, is that I used to collect screenshots of radar images where big storms would come up and then it would do this. And so that's what happened, is tornado went to the left, one went to the right. But then, it turned into 2 more, and so there were 4 tornadoes that hit our general vicinity. So applying what I just talked about with faith, my eyes were telling me that the tornado was headed right for us. The meteorologists were saying the tornadoes are everywhere, take cover. And we had tremendous rain. So we also had flooding issues that were hitting us as well. And in the end, the flooding came within feet of my house. If you've ever been to my place, the back porch was underwater. So, you know, it was getting pretty close, and that was a bit concerning. But we were in the basement, we prayed about it, and the storm went right by, and then it was like, okay, so what are we going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow's church. That's our priority. Well, the five senses say, well, Homeland Security just put out a notice that said your county and surrounding counties are under an advisory flood. So what roads are you going to get out? And, you know, I used, I forget the name of the app, but it showed me different roads and routes. And a lot of them had flooding going across the road. So how are we going to get out? And so prayed about it. And it's like, well, I think we're supposed to go. I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to go. And so I got up in the morning, and first I sent out the prayer request, and it was supposed to rain through the night. The rain actually stopped at 8:30. And then when I got up in the morning, the waters had receded. I could see my back patio. And so God did intercede for us. And it's not the first time. You know, we used to live in Chrisman, Illinois. It's on the Indiana-Illinois border. And I've told this story to Brian, that we had 2 tornadoes go through our home. And one particularly was interesting, and that, you know, Diane and me and the kids, we were down in the basement. We were in a closet. I'd taken cover with padding, and we were ready. And I think I remember Diane asking me, he said, we were new in the area, is it heading for us? And of course, I'm not going to lie. Yeah, it was a direct line. It's beeline straight for us. So, you know, we went into prayer, and we went through it. Nothing happened. It was great. We did see some of the symptoms. If you've ever been in a tornado, you can kind of tell it. The outside gets kind of greenish tinge. The pressure raises, and you can feel it in your ears. Your power goes out with a loud pop. You know, a lot of those things happen, but yeah, we made it. It was interesting when I went to work the next morning, everybody wanted to talk to me because one of my supervisors was a farmer to my west, and he saw the tornado come up to my house, went back into the clouds, went over my house, then went back, once it passed my house, it went down on the ground, and then wiped out half the town of Dana, which was to my east. So, you know, it takes me back, and this is something I've really learned in the last year, especially with faith. It's not just storms. You know, God in this end time is going to try us more and more. It's going to get tougher and tougher. But he's there to give us what we need. You know, Brother Branham made a distinction, need versus want. And he gives us what he's need. He's going to give what his bride needs. And, you know, I've seen the same thing, whether it's weather or, you know, I can think back to some of the trials that I've been through in the last year, and the same principles apply. You know, after Diane's surgery, which was like 7.5 hours, and they wouldn't let her out of recovery, when she finally got out, she kept going south. All her vitals kept going south, wouldn't stop. And I got the classic, you know, the doctors on the cell phone, nurses, people running right out, and you know something's going on, and they turn around and smile at you and say, oh, everything's fine. Yeah. No, I knew better. And so I think when her blood pressure got down to 70 over 40, I put in a prayer request. And those prayer requests matter. I mean, you know, God listens to his children. Amen. And even as a church especially. And so as soon as this church here went to prayer, stopped, her vitals leveled out, and then started to go back to normal. I've seen it over and over. When my son Joshua had a stroke, he's in ER, tremendous pain, and they'd given him one pain injection after another. On the third one, they'd run out of options and were calling around to figure out what to do next because they didn't even know what was wrong with him. They hadn't figured out it was a stroke yet. And so, again, I sent a prayer request on WhatsApp to the church. Within 5 to 10 minutes of that prayer request, all of a sudden the pain was starting to subside, and he was laying down peacefully, and you know, no more moaning. And so you could see it over and over that it's the same thing. We're all going to go through these trials, and it's our faith. You know, we have a tendency to follow our five senses. And it dictates. And it's especially hard for people like me, who are scientists, and I'm there to analyze data, and I can go nose to nose with most of the doctors. And then there's a point I have to step back and say, wait a minute. I don't care what they're saying. My God said, by his stripes, she was healed. Amen. And you know, you talk to average people, and you say, or believers, and you say, you know, do you think you're saved? How many real believers says, no. They say, immediately, but yeah, I'm saved. Then, are you healed? Well, I got this symptom and that, but I'm hope. No, the exact same event that gave you your salvation gave you your healing. Amen. You should have the exact same, you know, commitment to that promise. And I think with all the things that we're going to see here in this end time, and we're going to see more and more, our faith really needs to be strong. And, you know, there's a quote that I read of Brother Branham's that hit me, and it's really good to think about, and we need to all kind of self-reflect, is that, you know, if we don't use our faith, Brother Branham said the sixth sense can go dormant. Think about that. Do you want your sixth sense dormant at the time when you're going to be hitting all the trials at the very end? No, we want it strengthened. Like anything else, we want it strengthened. And the way to strengthen is that word, and in that spiritual realm is your focus, and not prioritizing your five senses over that sixth sense. And I think that's something that, as we're, you know, I know Brian and I have talked, we've all kind of seen it, at least for us, always been a long drive to get to church. The devil has our family on his calendar. It's Saturday night. We need to go to the Gatchels and make it really tough to make it to church on Sunday morning. And it's one thing after another. It always is. And it's gotten to the point it's so obvious I know it now and can pray past it. And sometimes that's what it takes. It's not focusing on an analysis of what you see, what you hear, what you think could happen. But, you know, what does my faith tell me? What does the word tell me? You know, should I go to church? What'd the Holy Spirit say about that? And then you make your decision based on the sixth sense. And then guess what? The fact that you've made a decision and you're willing to come to church, what's the scripture say? God gave you the will, and therefore he's going to do it. He's obligated. You fulfilled part one. Now part two says he's obligated. So take that step of faith and see what he does with it. So it's just something that really hit home, and it's hit home with me a lot in the last year. And I think the storms was another one. And then the flooding, you know, you have your family in the basement, and you have everything, you're right there with it. And it's really slow torture, actually, if you've ever been in a flood. The water just keeps getting closer and gives you time to think about it a little bit more, and then it gets closer, and you got more time to think. And then what happens? You start planning, right? Okay, how am I going to clean this stuff up? What do I need to do? Wait a minute. Throw that aside. Pull the sixth sense out. Pull your faith out that says, no, I don't have to worry about any of that. I just prayed. That isn't going to happen. His will is to protect his children. I'm one of his children. He is the great protector. There is not a thing I can do to stop a flood. I don't care how big my shovel is. I'm not going to build a dam big enough around my house to beat that flood that's creeping up on my house. So, you know, I think that's something that, you know, we all need to kind of be in tune with, because we're all going through different trials. We're all different. We're on different journeys. All our journeys are different. Your trials are going to be different than ours. But it's all to perfect us, to get that dross out of us and get that pure gold that's being hammered out by the goldsmith, right? The great goldsmith. And so, you know, we just need to keep that in mind. It's something that, you know, that one quote really hit me is, if you don't use that faith, it can go dormant, and that would be pretty scary. So anyway, that's kind of what happened to us last night. I appreciate the prayers from the brothers and sisters here. You know, I do covet them, and the times I've asked, the Lord has always answered, and we should always feel comfortable praying for each other and have that confidence that he is going to answer our prayers, because we are his sons and daughters. And so that's just a few thoughts.
We were in quite a bit of communication, Brother Peter and I, when the storm was hitting, and he was telling me about all the flooding that's happening. And I've got a picture here I can show you. It's across the street from Brother Peter, and I don't know if I can blow this up right, but you can see there's water on both sides of the person's yard there, and that was right across the street from Brother Peter, and it's quite a bit of flooding. And I sent out some pictures to Alan and different ones of flooding that happened in Waynesville, that the water was over the street and everything else. Well, what's interesting about this is that we were talking about it, and Peter had sent me the Homeland Security, you know, the Madison County. He had circled it, you know, said, There's flooding there. We're in Madison. We are in Madison County, along with some of the surrounding counties. And so I just told him, Satan sure is trying to put his spurs into you, but just speak to the rock. You've got to be calm when these tornadoes come, everything else. Remember, you're a son of God, all right? His stinger was pulled out. speak to the rock. And then I sent him a quote, and I'd sent it earlier to the group of people that we have, and he said, Brother Branham said, the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. Satan will be powerless before her. He will be definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. That was from the exposition of the Church Ages. So after I sent this, Peter sent me, praise the Lord, the rain has stopped. Okay. Then he said, amen. Then I just said, think about the power that you have. I'm talking to Peter. He's one of the bride. Think about the power that you have in Christ's sake. Satan will do all he can to hinder, but he is just a bluff, and he is powerless by our prayers, okay? Or I said by your prayers. Ask the impossible, and God will do it. Now remember, yesterday they said 95% all day we're going to have rain. 95% chance of rain, all right? So I said, ask the impossible, God will do it. You want sunshine, ask it. I have seen God turn heat waves and dropped the temperature by 30 degrees, both in Kentucky and Argentina. And just the opposite, I've witnessed God stop a terrible storms. So ask and it shall be given you. You want a nice day tomorrow? I didn't specifically say sunshine, but you want a nice day tomorrow? Ask, and then when he gives it to you, you will know that it is a supernatural and it will increase your faith exponentially. And then say, amen, that's a pattern I've seen over the years. Trials are never fun. But when you have big ones and you see the miracles that follow, you begin to understand why they are more precious than gold. It definitely increases your faith. By the way, the rain wasn't supposed to stop until 9:45. It stopped at 8:30. The water never made it to the house. And then I said, great, now let's look for sunshine tomorrow. When it's sunny, you can testify before all tomorrow between services, and I am anticipating God. And then this morning I got in and I said, well, it's partly cloudy today. They say we may have a sprinkle between 1 and 2, and then we may have another sprinkle between 4 and 5, but it's supposed to be just cloudy, but it's going to be good. So I want you people to know, if you look at the scientific, you're going to do what the scientific says. If you look at what God's word says, ask and it shall be given, it's yours. You don't have to be wondering if it's yours. It is yours. He promised it would be there. And so I want all of you, as we approach the end, I want you to do exactly what Peter, the steps he went through yesterday, to see there's water on my right. Like David said, you know, flood on my right, flood on my left, but though that won't come near my house, okay? I want you to believe that for your house, that doesn't matter what Satan throws on our left or on our right, but the Lord is right down. He's right with us. Just like when the first tornadoes came, I sent a quote out and it said that he is our buckler and our shield. And sure enough, God put a shield over his house and it deflected off the shield. I believe that deflected off the shield. And it went to the north, it went to the south. See, like David said, one side and on the other, but not nine come near my house. So just believe God is, believe you're elect. Believe that you are his son, his daughter. Believe that God has an intimate relationship and wants to, look, the Bible says all things will work together for your good. And it is. So have faith, and Brother Justin, now you have the service. So, all right.
Today we're going to continue with The Stature of a Perfect Man, Part 2, into Knowledge and Temperance. And in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 10, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. He's not talking about physical lust as in the body. It is part of it. He's talking about the lust for knowledge. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or in other translations, or as Brother Branham defined, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would move us aside and your will would be done this evening, Father. We look to your word now, Father. Help us to continue to grow in your likeness, Father, and the magnification that you would have us to be in, Father, in this end time. And also, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would move us aside, Father. Forgive us for our wrongs, Father, as we get ready to approach communion at the end of this service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. All right, the word knowledge in the transliteration, is the word synesis. In the Strong's definition, a mental putting together that is intellect, or correctly, the intellect. In the Thayer's definition, a running together, a flowing together with, in the second definition, understanding. So I'm going to refer back to that quite a few times through what Brother Branham is talking about and the scriptures that we'll read. Just when you see and hear the word knowledge, look back and just remember understanding. The understanding, i.e., the mind so far, far forth as it understands. Amen. In Ephesians 3:3-6, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is Paul speaking, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was one thing hard for the Jews to understand when Jesus was here. How, you know, their whole life they've been taught that they were the chosen people, and then for Christ to show up and extend that to the Gentiles was pretty hard for a lot of them to swallow. Amen. And furthermore, it's even going to be harder for them to swallow at the end that we were chose as his bride. The first mention of knowledge is in Genesis. Many of you know that. The knowledge of the tree of life is faith, just like Brother Peter was talking. It is the most important part to being a staturely perfect brother, sister, or Christian. And what is faith? It's a revelation of Christ. That's the only revelation that's the most important. And that's the only knowledge that a Christian really should ever have to know. Because everything after that just falls into place. The knowledge of good and evil is death. It's reasoning and it's unbelief. In Genesis 2:8-9, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. God planted the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Why? That was our free moral agency. He wanted to know if you would choose the right way. For the tree of life, tree one, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree number two. And as I was restudying yesterday the message that I put together, the thought come to me, and he's like, tree, that's an interesting word, because it's used, David used it, Moses used it. Everybody uses the word tree. So I thought, well, we need to look that up. And the meaning, a tree, the origin, diverted from a root word meaning to be strong, to be firm. Usage in the Hebrew, the word ilian, refers to a tree often symbolizing strength, stability, and life. In the biblical context, trees are frequently used as metaphors for righteous individuals, nations, or the blessings of God. They are also seen as part of God's creation, reflecting His glory and provision. Culturally and historically in the background through the Bible, in ancient Israel, trees were vital to daily life, providing food, shelter, and resources for building and fuel. They were also significant in religious and cultural symbolism. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden are central to the biblical narrative, representing life, wisdom, and the consequence of human choice. That fits exactly with all the quotes that we're fixing to read from Brother Branham. In Genesis 2:16 through 18, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So who did God tell? Brother Brian's told you this before, but I'll remind you. Who did God tell this commandment to? To Adam. Eve wasn't nowhere near. She wasn't even created. Notice, a woman was not even created. So who did Eve disbelieve? Her husband. Not God. God told Adam. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Brother Branham says, there were two trees. One of them was the tree of knowledge, and one was the tree of life. And man can never know God by knowledge. So no matter how well you get educated, how smart your pastor is, how many degrees he's taken, you can't. God is not known by education. Neither is he known by scientific research. Peter, you're spot on. The only way God is known is by faith. No matter if you don't know the difference between split beans and coffee, if you'll absolutely, by faith, accept God, and it's bound to be an act of faith. Amen. And when man was eating on this tree of life, he had eternal life. But when he left that tree of life, he went on the tree of knowledge. The first bite he took, he separated fellowship with God. Yep. And every time that he bites off that tree of knowledge, he destroys himself. Amen. And you know how much time there's been between now and then? A lot. Brother Branham goes on to say, so just forget about knowledge. Now you say, this is kind of counterproductive to the stature of a perfect man, don't you think? We're supposed to be talking about knowledge in a positive sense. But there's only a little bit of that knowledge in the spiritual sense, being faith, that you really need to have nailed down. The rest of it comes in contact with your five senses, as Brother Peter said, and you want to reason with it. God don't want you to reason with it. So just forget about knowledge and all the puffed up knowledge, and just remember, it's thus saith the Lord, and that's what God wants you to believe, is his word. That's right. That's God's provided way for man, and always has been. And every man that has ever took God at his word, and every man that has ever amounted to anything in the world, was men who took God at his word. And in Romans 3:19 through 24, and this is the amplified version, it's really good. "Now we know that whatever the law of Moses says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that the excuse of every mouth may be silenced from protesting." and that all the world may be held accountable to God and subject to his judgments. For no person will be justified, free of guilt and declared righteous in his sight by trying to do the works of the law. For through the law, we become conscious of sin, and the recognition of sin directs us towards repentance, but provides no remedy for sin and justification by faith. But now the righteous of God have been clearly revealed independently and completely apart from the law, though it is actually confirmed by the law and the words and the writings of the prophets. This righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those, Jew and Gentile, who believe and trust in him and acknowledge him as God's Son. There is no distinction, since all have sinned and continually fell short of the glory of God, and are being justified, declared free of guilt of sin, made acceptable to God, and granted eternal life as a gift by his precious, undeserved grace, through the redemption, the payment of our sins, which is provided in Christ Jesus. Now you can see that you can't base interpretation upon students' profound knowledge of language the Bible is written in. But if you still can't see that because you are veiled in your mind by tradition, here is one last illustration. This is Brother Vell helping Brother Branham. No one can doubt but what the scribes and Pharisees and the great scholars of the year 33 AD knew the exact laws and grammar and the exact meanings of the word in which the Old Testament was written. Nobody could argue with them. But for all their superb knowledge, they missed the revelation of God's promised word manifested in his Son. Amen. There he was, sent forth from Genesis to Malachi, with the whole chapter devoted to him in his ministry, and yet except for a few who were illuminated by the Spirit, they missed him entirely. We now come to a conclusion, such conclusion as we have already found in the Word. As much as we believe in trying to find the oldest and the best manuscripts and getting the best record of the Word possible, we will never get the true meaning of it by studying and comparison of Scriptures. Sincere as we may be. Now, that doesn't discard the scripture that says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God. What it's saying here is, it doesn't matter how well you rehearse, you know the manuscripts, you can open this Bible or let it fall open and know exactly what it's going to open up to and quote that scripture. What it means is, it's most important who you know. Brother Branham always said that. I don't know this Bible that well. I can read it to you, but I'm not a very good reader. He said, but I know the author. And that's our case. And if we're not careful, knowledge and the study of Scripture will get you tangled up. Not saying don't do it. I'm saying when you do it, you better be in the right spirit when you do it. Otherwise, you'll come out with the wrong result. It will take a revelation from God to bring it out. That's exactly what Paul said. Which things we also speak, not in word, which man's wisdom can teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, the true revelation is God's interpreting his own word by vindicating what is promised. Amen. Couldn't say it any better. Knowing God is the only correct knowledge. Now, right here, someone is going to ask me this question. Did God tell Eve to watch out for the serpent, or the serpent would seduce her? Now, listen. God didn't have to say one thing about what would happen. Just get the point of the story. And again, as I was talking to Brother Peter at lunch today, the Bible is a typology. Brother Branham was a typologist. Everything you look at, Jesus spoke in riddles. For a purpose. He simply gave the word. He said not to partake of knowledge. partake of life. Life was the Word of God. Death was anything that wasn't the Word of God. She allowed one word to be changed, and right there, Satan had her. It wasn't the one word, but that one word changed the whole outcome of the sentence. God could have said, don't pick more fruit off the trees than you can eat. And Satan say, look now, I'll solve your problems. Look, this is quite right. You see, if you pick too much, it will rot. God's right. But here is the method of preserving the fruit, and yet at the same time, you can pick all you want. So you see, you can have your way and God's way at the same time. Sounds pretty good, right? No. Same way when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were not to keep manna overnight. It came every day as much as they would eat. The devil would have her right there. He that is guilty of one point of the law has broken the whole law. Don't fool with that word. That is exactly what happened in the Ephesian age before it ran out at about 170 AD. And what did that tree produce? The tree of knowledge produced death. Cain killed his brother, Abel. The wicked killed the righteous. It set a pattern. It will keep that pattern until the restoration of all things as spoken by the prophets. From the Church Age book. Brother Branham goes on to say, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. How do you overcome? This is what we're going to look at. Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a thrilling thought is this, that the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which could not be approached unto because of the fall of Adam, is now given to the overcomer. That flaming sword that the cherubim had has been sheathed. It's been put away. But it was not sheathed ere its blade was bloody with the blood of the Lamb. Let us meditate upon this truth a while as we consider why the tree was denied to Adam and his descendants, but now allowed again. And this could go on. If you wanted to stop there, you could go in behind the veil. Why you have to enter behind the veil. God's intention for his creation, man, is to express his words. That's all we're here for. All our job here on earth is to reflect what he says, to do what he says. In Genesis, Adam was given the word to live by. A life lived by the word would be the word expressed. That is true, is it not? But did Adam live by that word? No, because he was to live by every word, and he failed to take heed to every word. Then there arose Moses. What a great and mighty man he was. Yet he also failed to live by every word. And that prophet, the type of the great prophet to come, failed in anger to obey the word. And there was also David, the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He failed by adultery when he was tempted. But eventually, in the fullness of time, there came one, the head, even Jesus, who also must be tempted to see if he would live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then was Satan foiled. His plan was disrupted. For here was one who lived by, it is written. And that's where the bride's going to be. That's my point for this whole stature of perfect man. Is to show where the bride will see where they will be. It is written. And the masterpiece of God overcame by reflecting God's word. Then was this manifested perfect one given to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God for the perfect sacrifice. And on the tree, he received the wounds unto death. that we, by him and because of him, might eat of the tree of life. That sword was sheathed. And then that life freely given would enable us to overcome and express the word of God. And now to these sons of God who by him overcame are given the privilege of the paradise of God and the constant fellowship of Jesus Christ. There will never be more be any separation from him. Whether he goes, his bride will go. Amen. What is his? He shares with his beloved on a joint heir relationship. And you only know God by faith, the foundation. So as we keep going in here, I'm realizing every time you get to a different stage, you have to turn around and point back to faith. You get to the next stage, you turn around, you point back to faith. If you have any doubt or reasoning or sand under your foundation, it will fail. The secret things, Brother Branham says, will be revealed. The dark things will be made plain. We shall know as we are known, and we shall be like him. This is the heritage of the overcomer who has overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony to Jesus Christ. We, and how we long for that day when the crooked roads will be made straightened and we will be able to be with him. Time without end. May that day hasten its appearance, and may we hasten to obey his word and thereby prove our worthiness to share his glory. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How tragic it is that this first age did not listen to the Spirit. Instead, it listened to man. They started to reason immediately. But thank God, in the last age, there will be a group rise, the true bride of the last day, and she will listen to the Spirit. And in the day of gross darkness, the light will return by the pure word, and we will return to the power of Pentecost to welcome back the Lord Jesus Christ. My point in these last few quotes is if you do not have the ability to hear the Spirit, I think the majority of believers have an unfortunate idea of how the rapture is going to be. I think we look too much to the five senses. Mm-hmm. How we have to be in that place where the Spirit and the bride say come in unison. Don't be looking for natural things. That's what they were looking for. In Jesus' day when he showed up, it threw them for a loop because they had ironed that thing out so hard and with so much starch that they just knew that that was how it was supposed to be. And God said, no. This is the way. But they would not hear it. Adam was given the word, he failed. He was a created son just like Jesus. Think about it. He wasn't born of a man or woman. What was the difference between him and Jesus? Adam jumped in to save the church, his wife. They had sinned. If he would have done like Abraham done and let her go, God probably would have raised her back up. But by reasoning in himself, also he jumped in to save his wife. And it displeased God. Jesus was given the same word, and he overcame. He also jumped in front of the knife and gave his life for the church. What was the difference? Adam chose the woman, the church, for a quick save, stepped in and stood in the gap. A type of Christ, Brother Branham said it, to save the church. Jesus chose to keep God's word. It is written.
Yep.
You notice he didn't get married. He had no wife. He couldn't, even if he wanted to. And it pleased God and saved every generation after that. How? By believing every word. Brother Branham goes on to say, reasonings. God is too good. God is too merciful. He loves you too much. That's Brother Branham, Brother Branham, calling you Brother Branham, Brian. Brother Brian says that quite often in a different words. You hear ministers on TV and even local groups. God loves you. God hates you if you're not doing his word. God hates sin. He doesn't love sin. He doesn't break his law for no, he doesn't bend his law for no one. He's too merciful. He loves me too much. No, he doesn't. He loves those that are his. You hear that same old devil today. God is too good to do this. God won't do this. God won't punish. You go back to the Garden of Eden. In your mind, you're thinking, you know, I could have solved that problem. If he wouldn't have planted that tree, nobody would have any problems. But he did, because he gave us as creators the choice. He will do just exactly what his word said he would do.
Amen.
You shall surely die. See what he is trying to do? Getting her to reason with him. And in a minute that you reason on God's word, then you're losing faith. There's sand crept underneath your foundation. See? Don't have no yes, no's, and maybe so's. Stay right with it, see? Eve had the right approach, but she listened to reasoning. She had been told by Adam, the messenger for her day, don't do that. Don't add to my word. Don't take away from my word. And yet you'll see men do it nonstop. There's just so many people today that has the right knowledge, that knows that this word should be God's word, and it is God's word, but they stand and let some seminary student reason them out of it, away from the Holy Spirit, away from those things of God. Reasonings were to cast them down. Don't even listen to it. Now, in the fourth verse, for I'm going to tell you why Satan said, I'll read that in the fourth verse first, and then the fifth one. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. See? He's given her a reason. Will you like to be equal with God? It's a question. In other words, you want to be really right with God? Take my advice. Listen to me. God don't mean that. He just didn't. When you hear that, get away from it. That's right. That's the hiss of the serpent.
Amen.
It sounds reasonable, but don't reason at all. Just believe it. And what God said now, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, see what it is? Her reasonings brought her to know knowledge, to understand that it was right. It was true. Satan didn't lie. When they took of the tree, they knew good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired, and to make one have faith. That's a question. No. So there's your answer. To make one have knowledge, to make one wise. See what it was? Satan presented knowledge. Knowledge that was contrary to the word. One to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The word was stripped from them. And if you have the word stripped from you, you are naked. You're not dressed in the word any longer. And they sewed fig leaves together, creeds, exactly what the first church did. As soon as Christ died, within a week, they started creating creeds and do's and don'ts. Same thing, Brother Branham leaves the scene. And this message becomes a legalistic, ideologic mess because of man's input. You know, Brother Brian, I know it. My family grew up in it. And made themselves aprons. Now, what started it? Reasoning. See, faith has no reason. You don't reason at all. You believe. When you're prayed for and accept God's word for healing, don't reason with your feelings. Amen. Don't reason with nothing else. There is no reasoning to it. God said so. That settles it. Amen. I love that statement. My kids do too. Why are you telling me that? Because I said so. I don't need to explain it to you. God doesn't have to explain it to you. But when he offers you healing, you're like, well, I want to know exactly, you know, at 12:02, am I gonna be able to get out of this bed? He doesn't have to explain it to you. The blind man that Brother Branham talked about walked around for 2 weeks testifying that he had been healed and was still blind as a bat. Amen. Now, we'll go on into temperance, but then we're going to bounce back in all this, and you'll still see some knowledge stuff and some faith stuff, but it's the way Brother Branham taught it. And the word temperance is a noun. It's first moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. One thing I love that Brother Vail said, and I use all the time, and you've probably heard me say it, so I'm going to say it again. If you have a habit that you can't get rid of, that you don't like, you can't just simply get rid of that habit. We are human until God takes us out of here. So if you have a habit that you don't like, that God doesn't like, that the Holy Spirit tells you to get rid of, you have to replace it with a habit. Find something and replace it with good until it becomes your new habit. Passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence as temperance in eating and drinking, temperance in indulgence of joy or mirth. Temperance in eating and drinking is opposed to gluttony and drunkenness and other indulgence to excess. In the definition number 2, patience, calmness, sedateness, moderation of passion. He calmed his wrath with goodly temperance. And in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in Galatians 5:16-26 in the Amplified Version, but I say walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek him and be responsive to his guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desires of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposite to the Spirit. And the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature, for though these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you as believers do always do whatever good things you want to do. But if you are guided and led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. But the practices of the sinful nature are in clear evident. They are sexually immoral, impurity, sensual, totally irresponsible, and lack of self-control. One identifier that you can know a group, and I will specifically say ministers, that are not correct with the Holy Spirit in teaching or leadership, will always go to sexual immorality. Every single time. And you say, why? Because it's the same Spirit.
Yeah.
One's the natural side and one's the spiritual side. So if you start out wrong with the wrong word in a spiritual setting, it will always revert back to the natural, or vice versa. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these, I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of having his presence within us. I like that one. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of his presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting. That goes directly to healing in what Brother Peter just said, what Brother Brian just said this morning. Your ability while you're waiting for your healing or your deliverance or whatever it is that God has promised to you, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and its appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage, or conduct our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging, or provoking one another, envying one another. And that's the way God does the church. He beats every creed, every denomination, every man-made dogma until he sees his own life reflecting in you. If you do not the works of my Father, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See? If what is purposed to the church, the life that was in Christ, isn't reflecting in you, don't you stand still if you haven't got patience, virtue, all these things, and temperance and things, and godliness and brotherly kindness, and all these things that's required of you. They're not if you want to's. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've shouted, how many churches you've joined, how many feathers you've pinned in yourself, Don't do it. Wait till genuinely, from your heart, you can forgive. Till in your heart you have brotherly kindness. No matter if they pull a handful of beard from one side and you can turn the other cheek with sweetness. See, until those virtues, no matter what they say to you. So then, no shouting, nothing like that is the evidence. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit is not speaking with tongues. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Shouting is not the fruit of the Spirit. Weeping is not the fruit of the Spirit, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit, see? That's what the Spirit's fruits are, all right? That's from Hebrews. Brother Branham goes on to say, there's where the church is failing in one place. Overcoming temperance. Temper, overcoming difference. Overcoming church prejudice. Overcoming hatred. Many people tonight who shout and speak with tongues and run up and down the aisle and hate their neighbor. That, brother, you're lost yet. That's hard to say, but that's the truth, right? Overcome. You can only overcome when you say, I'm eating manna, glory to God. Yes, but look what happens from one day to the other. That's how church meetings go. Every time they have a revival, you got to get resaved. And get this, miss meal cramps. Come on in here where the manna is fresh all the time. Whether your neighbors treat you right or not, you'll love them anyway. That's right. Whether he agrees with you or not, you love him anyway. That's the way you got to do it. That's the hidden life. That's the consecrated life. That's the life that veils of the worlds. And you're shut off from the things of the world. You only live in Christ. You see what I mean, church? I don't want to hurt you, your feelings, but I've got to stand with you at judgment someday. And I'm responsible for telling you the truth if I know it. That's right. And that's from A Hidden Life in 55. Brother Branham says, and there, now get this lesson. Here is what's wrong with the Branham Tabernacle. You see, there is two different kinds of faith. There are two different kinds of virtue, as it had in the other day. Two different kinds of knowledge. There's a physical, mental knowledge, and then there's a spiritual knowledge. Two different kinds of temperance as well. When he's talking about drunkenness and the slop, he's also talking in a spiritual sense about the church. We don't come to church and eat and drink spiritual things and run around like yahoos. One thinks it's prohibition they got. That ain't the kind of temperance that God is talking about. It's that ungodly, uncontrollable temper you got and things of that side. Fast back, patience, and so forth. There's a mockery of it, a pretending to be, a nature-given faith, a nature-given virtue. There's a nature-given temperance. All these things are nature-given, human, five senses. And the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to the mental recognition of God. But if this doesn't meet this, mechanics and dynamics, as Brother Branham said, come from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith, then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the Word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is still God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. So when it can come in here, as long as you don't stop it, and it drops to here, then it reflects patience. Then it reflects knowledge, temperance. If you haven't listened to Blasphemous Names, do that. The next three services are still going to be in the same book, basically. Now, when the member is born by the Holy Ghost into the family of God, he has proven to have these virtues in him. That God can see virtue. God can see knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and godliness in him. Once he has those coins, and you're not missing something in your life, then God seals him. And until that time, he can't seal you or me if we're missing these virtues. And then he places him. That's what I'm looking for. That's our adoption, brothers. And there, that's when you see the sons and daughters of God. Then Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption." Now, some of you Baptists that wants to go on to eternal security now, if you'll come to that stage, I'll stand with you. It's eternal security if you'll come to that place. But just to say anybody says, "I've joined church, I'm Presbyterian, I got eternal security," that's wrong. Your own life proves you haven't got it until this is there. Now, you say, "I'm human. I wake up. I'm talking about myself. As soon as I step out of my bed every morning, I have already made a mistake. Should have stayed in bed." No. You're going to make mistakes. What's the difference between me and the guy down the road? "I'm sorry, Father." Place it under the blood and move on. You can't see it. God can't see it. Move on. Don't stop. And God has adopted you and sealed you by the Holy Ghost into his kingdom. So until you're born again and you have the life of Christ in you and you are reflecting these nine attributes, God can't seal you into his kingdom. And there is no getting out of it. You are eternally secure. Believe. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you and your godly virtues are sealed until the day of redemption." I believe there is a bride that is predestinated. I believe God said he would have a church without spot or wrinkle. You say, "Well, I make mistakes." It doesn't matter. "I'm sorry, Father." Keep moving. Get up. Get up. Don't look back. Keep moving. The bride is predestinated. She's got to be there. I hope I'm with her. I'm with her. Now, it is up to me to work out my salvation with God. That's the individual walk. It's not a group. I'm not where Brother Brian is, and he's not where I'm at. I'm not where you are. I am where I am, and you are where you are. And that's your salvation with God. And until these things are approved of God and then sealed into the kingdom of God, there is the Holy Spirit. There is the genuine works of God. Are these things we're talking about? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. It is sealed until the day of redemption. That was her dream. I thought it was beautiful. Blasphemous names again. You guys have time this week. Pull it out. Listen to it. It's very good. It'll do you very good. Amen? Continue. Don't stop. Next communion, just remember, put it all under the blood. Keep moving forward. We need to be in that place that the whole earth is waiting on us. So we're missing something. Otherwise, we'd already been out of here. So there's one the last elect seed, or there's one person that needs to gain the knowledge or the temperance or something so they can be sealed. Something missing. We're almost there though. And that's what I'd like to do, is just keep encouraging us to, you know, just keep his word before you. Replace those habits with some other habit that benefits you in your spiritual walk and a benefit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful for your word to us. That's all that we desire, Father. That's all we have need of is your word, Father. Help us, Father, every day. Every day we step out of our bed to start the day. Father, may we put you first. The things that we do, the things that we say, the actions we take, the attitudes we take, Father. I pray, Lord, that we put you first always. And we evaluate our life, Father. Lord, we humbly wait for your coming. Help us to be diligent, not slothful. Pray these things, Father, and the things through this week, Father, keep us in the palm of your hand. The travel home tonight, Father, for your saints, Father, pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe on these wet roads, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.